Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and put a marker here if you will. We are going to take a break from our series on revival and in order to kind of prepare ourselves, if we could, for Thanksgiving, which is just 11 days away. And Thanksgiving sure isn't going to look this year like Thanksgiving has looked in years past. And as we come into this season, I know it sounds very unchristian to say it this way, but this year is kind of giving us a run for our money to find things to be thankful for. 2020 hasn't been especially kind. And since the election and everything, 2021 isn't looking real bright either, is it? But as you think about this past year and what 2020 has been like, you know, the year didn't exactly start out great. Starting in January, we lost Brother Ron Baker. 4 weeks later, Clara Kittle passed away. And a week later, we lost Brother Larry Vogelsong. Then we lost Mary Wheeler. We lost Randall Miller's mom, Gail, and now his dad. And we lost Cheryl Jones's mom, Thelma Zinsmaster. She passed away as well. And I'm sure that there's others that maybe I'm forgetting. By the middle of March, church and life was shut down for several weeks as the pandemic started, and our lives were turned inside out and upside down. When life resumed, we had all sorts of restrictions. Jobs have been lost, and employment has had to be found in other places. COVID cases are rising. We've seen it hit our church. It's not just our church, folks. It has hit Williams County. We are now a red zone. It's in the factories. It's in the school system with about 10% of the Bryan student population down. Restaurants are taking probably the biggest hit right now as they are experiencing so many in smaller communities, fearful people that don't want to go. We were in Fort Wayne yesterday, though. Evidently, they don't have COVID in Fort Wayne. The lines, the restaurants, it was packed. The mall parking lot was parked, and we didn't go in the mall, but the mall parking lot was parked clear out to the road. We did go to Chick-fil-A. That's a mandatory. And that line was clear out in the row, the outside driving row for the mall parking lot. But good old Chick-fil-A, I've never seen a line move faster than they can move a line. So it's just crazy, but worth the wait, amen? Yeah, so got to get in a little Chick-fil-A. Governors all across the United States have strongly suggested that families abandon their traditional Thanksgiving get-togethers because of the numbers that tend to get together. And I think where we're at in the state, in our state, it's 10 or less is what they're recommending. But even if you're going to do that, they recommend that you go outdoors. In Ohio? Yes, let's go outdoors today and let's have a great gathering outside. But if you're going to do it inside, you're supposed to open your windows and spread out. So shut your heat off, wear your snowmobile suit and all that. The governor has strengthened the mask mandate, and the president-elect has already stated that once he is in office that they are going to push for a nationwide mandate. And then considering who is coming into the presidency and the potential names being floated around for cabinet for 2021, you say, yeah, Thanksgiving's in 11 days. Boy, we're going to have to dig deep on this one, aren't we? But you know what? As Christians, we really do have lots to be thankful for. What we are going to do, Lord willing, this week we are going to focus more so in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us things to be thankful for that more centers just around the Lord, being thankful for the Lord and why we are thankful for the Lord. What we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week in the New Testament are more things that the Lord has done for us and the way that God has provided for us and more specific things that are about our day-to-day living. So to get this started in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the first seven verses lays out just the whole psalm. In fact, when you hit verse 7, you might have a heading over verse 7. Mine says, David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. And throughout that passage is where we're going to be focused at today. And we are going to bounce between 1 Chronicles 16 and the Psalms. We're only going to hit maybe one passage in the New Testament. But in the first 7 verses, the Bible says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemaramoth, and Jehiel, and Mathiah, and Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, the psalteries, and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God. And then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord in the hand of Asaph and his brethren. What is it that this Psalm of David found in 1 Chronicles 16 is going to tell us to do about Thanksgiving? The very first thing we see is that we are supposed to thank God publicly. We are supposed to thank God publicly. Verse 8 says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. When it's talking about the people, it's talking specifically about the congregation of Israel, God's people. Give thanks among that congregation. Look at verse 24. It says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. So not just among God's people, but we are supposed to publicly declare the praises of God and to give him thanks among the heathen. How many of you are around heathen during the week? Would you put your hand up? Okay, good, good. That's an opportunity, isn't it? You say, boy, I saw some hands that didn't go up. They must live a charmed life. They're not around the heathen. They're missing out. For those of us that are around the heathen every single day, we have a second venue through which we can publicly give God thanks. And that's a good thing. Now keep your marker here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. In Psalm chapter 18, we're going to look at a couple of passages in the book of Psalms here. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 49. The Bible says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Let's look at chapter 26, look at verse 7. 26 and verse 7, the Bible says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works, to publish it, to make it known. Chapter 35, look at verse 18. Chapter 35 and verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the congregation, I will praise thee among much people. When you stop and you think about this, where is it easier to give God thanks and to give God praise and to even just flat out talk about the Lord? In the house of the congregation of God's people or among the heathen? Which is the easier? In the house of God's people, around other Christians. But then you get around the heathen and you start to feel just maybe a little bit intimidated. And in your mind, you rationalize, if I give God thanks, they're not going to understand what I'm talking about. Maybe I just won't say anything because it's just going to go over their heads. You know, it's like casting your pearls before swine. Why publicly praise him and thank him among them? They're not going to get it. Well, the answer is because God told us to. That's why we do it. And while it may go over their heads, maybe it may be the pearl before swine. Maybe they're not going to understand what we're talking about. I will guarantee you something. The heathen will start leaving you alone. Because you're praising the name of God, somebody that they have rejected, somebody they have turned against, and they're not going to get it. And the vast majority of them are going to cut you a wide swath because they're going to look at you as a religious nut. There will be a few, though, that are going to wonder why you're different. Why are you grateful? What have you got to be thankful for? I mean, all those things I mentioned about 2020, they're going through it too. The heathen are going through the same things we're going through. Why are we saying, thank you, God? Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Why are you saying thank you about anything right now? Here's our opportunity to shine. Here's an opportunity, Christians, for us to shine. You know, we all have opinions on politics, right? I've never met anybody that doesn't have a political opinion. We all have our thoughts on the pandemic and the restrictions. It is super easy to get caught up in the negativity of the wearing the mask and the social distancing and all the restricted gatherings. Everybody else is voicing negativity, right? Everywhere we look, everywhere we listen, we're hearing negativity, all right? I don't like the mask, but at least we can be together. I don't like the social distancing, but at least we get to see each other. Last night, Brother Tom stopped over at the house to pick up some of the sermon chips. If you're wondering where the sermons are at, they've been at my house and still on the chips, waiting for Tom to feel better to do his magic before I put it up online. And last night, Tom stopped over to pick up the chips, and I raised the window, and he's out on the sidewalk. And I actually got to see him, got to talk to him. A distance, more than 6 feet of distance, but I cannot tell you. And I texted him, I said, you don't realize how much you miss somebody until you haven't seen them for a while. And you get to hear their voice and you actually get to see their face. I thought, man, that was a treat. And he said he was getting ready to text me the exact same thing. That was the coolest thing to be able to do that. You know what? Even though we are socially distanced, even though you've got the little signs in your seats and everything, I don't like this. Stop it. Just stop it. You get to see each other. You get to look in each other's face. There's a mask there. You know what their face looks like. Maybe they didn't brush their teeth this morning. Maybe you don't want to be that close. You know? Maybe they got something breakfast still stuck there somewhere. You don't want to see that anyway. You get to see the person. You get to talk to them. Isn't that something to be thankful for? I don't like that we've lost so many of our loved ones. I really don't like that. But you know what? They're in heaven. They haven't had to go through any of this. You know, think about that. They have not had any restrictions. We've had bunches of restrictions. We've had quarantines. Oh, they're quarantined in heaven. Wow. They've had no problems through all of this. And we're going to see them again. I don't like where it looks like we're headed politically. I really don't. But you know what? My Bible tells me that God raises up leaders and God takes them down. And when you look throughout all of history, God raises up the leaders that either a nation needs or a nation deserves. But he always raises up the leader to accomplish his purpose. I have to believe that. I have to believe that. You say, well, I don't like it. That's the negative side. How about looking at it positively and thanking God because God knows what he's doing? Do you believe that this morning? Does God know what he is doing, or is just everything just happening randomly by chance and the trains just fell off the rails? Which do you believe? Where is your theology? If your theology believes that God is in control and everything's okay, it's going to be okay because God's in control, then we need to lose the negativity. And realize that there is much to publicly thank God for. And wow, that's going to confuse the heathen. It's even going to confuse some Christians. Because there are some Christians that it's like pulling teeth to get them to see anything positive, anything good that's going on right now. But we've got to thank him publicly. Here's something else. Back to 1 Chronicles 16, where your marker is at. Verse 9 says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. All right, let's go back to the Psalms chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Psalm 107, verse 31. Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We thank God publicly. The second thing is we thank him for his wondrous works. Where do we start in thanking God for his wondrous works? The sensible thing is we would start at the beginning, right? So what does the beginning look like? Back to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord, finish that out, he made the heavens. Look at verse 30. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. The psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The hymn writers understood this. They understood that when we get our focus on the beginning of God's wondrous works, what a difference it would make. Listen to what the hymn writers said. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought. We thank God for his wondrous works. And we can just start by looking at his creation. I would encourage you, maybe not today, but sometime soon, to take a walk out in the woods or find a park somewhere and just go walk and look at what God's made. And I would encourage you some night to take a lawn chair when it's totally dark out and the sky is clear and just sit out in the lawn chair and look up and look at all the stars his hands have made and then say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, we're so tiny, so insignificant in comparison to the grandeur of all that God has made. And yet it is because of us, his creation. It is because of us who were created in the image of God that his Son came to die, not for the planet, not for the universe, but for you and I. His wondrous works. We publicly thank God for that. You go into work, and there's the heathen, and they're talking about all sorts of heathenish kinds of things. And you walked out, and you felt maybe the briskness of the air. You had the privilege of seeing the sun rise. And you begin talking about the beauty of all God has made. And you begin publicly praising him for his wondrous works. Does that not change the tone Does that not change the atmosphere by our words? Our words. If that person is sitting there and they're griping and they're growling and they're grumbling and they're just having a fit about everything that's going on in the world, it sets a tone. It sets an atmosphere in your place of work. And so, Christian, you and I, we need to change the atmosphere. We need to be the ones that by us giving God the public praise, we suck that room dry of that atmosphere and we replace it with an atmosphere that honors and glorifies God. We can make that difference. But it's going to take some boldness. It's going to take some courage. But we can make that difference. Go back to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, the very first part of verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is what? We know that God is good. And we need to thank God for that. But here's something that we've got to understand. We know that God does good. We know that God declared His creation was good. But the Bible tells us repeatedly throughout this Psalm in 1 Chronicles and the book of Psalms and other places in the Bible, God is good. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." What does it mean that God is good? It means that when there is goodness, there is the complete absence of evil. Even if a person is 99.9% good and there is that 0.1% not good, it's evil, then the whole thing's evil. And there is none good but God. There is none that is wholly 100% the essence of goodness, and that is God. That leads us into the next point, and I'll show you how this ties in. The last part of verse 34 says this, "For His mercy endureth forever." So not only is God good, God is merciful. What is mercy? A simple definition for mercy is we don't get what we deserve. How many of you like that? All of us like that we don't get what we deserve? What does it really look like? Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 18 and let's kind of get a picture of this. This is one of the parables that the Lord gives, and it highlights, it illustrates what mercy looks like. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Have you ever stopped and thought about the debt that we're in? We came into this world in a debt of sin. A debt of sin that could not be repaid, but a debt of sin that for a time we tried to pay it. We tried to pay it through our good works. We tried to pay it through our religion. We tried to pay it through our church membership, through a variety of things. Whether we realized it or not, for a time, we tried to repay the debt. But as we tried to repay it, we kept going farther and farther behind. We kept getting deeper and deeper into debt. And so we throw ourselves at the feet of God, begging, pleading for mercy. Now here's what mercy says. The servant says, "Give me time, I will repay." And the Bible doesn't say that the master says, "Okay, I'm going to extend your time on your loan. I'm going to give you more time to repay it." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the master totally forgave it. He loosed him from these 10,000 talents that were owed. However much had been repaid, maybe nothing had been repaid. And it was as if nothing ever was borrowed. Totally loosed, freed from it. Do we recognize that when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we owed a debt that we could never pay? And when we trusted Christ as Savior, we were 100% totally forgiven, loosed from the debt. We were not told, okay, I'll give you an extended number of years. Remember Hezekiah last Sunday? He got an extra 15 years, as we saw. God didn't say, I'm going to give you an extra 15 years to pay back this debt. He says, no, I am forgiving you. I am loosing you. It is as if it was never owed. It's paid in full. Are we thankful this morning that God showed us mercy? I would hope so. But now I want to take the definition and give it to you just a little bit differently. Listen to the definition this way. The first definition is we don't get what we deserve. The second definition is this. They don't get what they deserve. They don't get what they deserve. Are we as happy with the second definition as we are with the first? We want mercy for ourselves, right? But then we can think of all these other people. Oh, they don't deserve mercy. This is what they deserve. They deserve justice. They deserve instantaneous judgment. So did we. But we got shown mercy. And we love that definition. They need mercy as well. We don't tend to like that one as much, do we? Because we have a tough time being merciful. People have hurt us. They've offended us. They've done us wrong. They've lied to us. They've lied about us. They've cheated us. They've done all sorts of things. Lord, they don't deserve mercy. Neither did we. But we didn't get what we deserve. Are we merciful? God is merciful because they don't get what they deserve. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. I want us to look at a couple of verses here in the book of Romans. We would have to agree that God is merciful to the unrighteous, the unjust. I mean, we see that all the time. In Psalm 73, Asaph was having problems with that because he saw how the wicked just seemed to be doing great, and he had an issue with it. In Romans chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why is God merciful to the thems? Because he is wanting to lead them to repentance. Look at another one. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 32. The Bible says here, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Not just mercy upon me, but mercy upon them. That God might have mercy upon them all. Do you know why we find it so hard to be merciful? The answer is really simple. It's because we're not good. Previous point, God is good. Therefore, his mercy endureth forever. Why does his mercy endure forever? Because God is good. And the reason you and I have problems showing mercy is because we're not good. We're not. If you think you're sitting here this morning going, who's he saying I'm not good? I'm telling you what the Bible says. You're not good. I'm not good. That's why we have a hard time with mercy. But a good God is merciful. Now let's catch a couple of things as we close this down. Back to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10 says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Thank God that he is holy. Years ago when I was a kid, you burned your own trash. and you had your barrels out behind the house where you put all your bottles and all that kind of junk. And then you got to take that trip about once a quarter or whatever. You drove your stuff to the landfill. How many of you remember doing your own stuff? Okay. So you drove your stuff to the landfill. And I remember going with Dad, and that was quite an adventure. The landfill then was not like the landfill is now. The landfill then was exactly everything you can think of that a landfill would be. It was disgusting. It was gross. It was bugs, stench, everything. And after you'd go across the scales and you'd weigh, you'd wind up where the earth-moving machines were all digging and the dozers were working and things, and you'd find a spot where there was a drop-off. You'd back up to the spot, you'd empty your barrels, and you'd drive out. And you look at that and you think, oh, the stench. I mean, you'd get out, just depending on where you decided to drop your stuff, whoever was there the days before or whatever, sometimes it reeked. It was just, it'd make your eyes burn. It was bad. So you'd look at that and you'd think, I wouldn't want to live in a place like this, would you? Anybody want to live in a garbage dump? And you know what, folks? You and I in this world, we live in a garbage dump. We live in a place that is unholy. We live in a place that has a putrid, worldly odor. And it's why I think sometimes we have such a difficult time maybe being thankful. And this world is getting stinkier every day. The garbage is getting worse every day. Television and commercials are getting more and more vulgar and crass and sexualized. I don't know if you've noticed how much all of a sudden, and I think it has happened all of a sudden, we are being bombarded with television commercials with same-sex couples. Have you noticed that? And especially here at Christmases, they're starting to roll out their Christmas commercials. Etsy had a gay couple on there, and the insurance companies and the cars and all that kind of stuff. You're just constantly, it's being shoved up in our faces every step of the way. Our next president and vice president, and folks, this isn't political, this is just fact. And if you can't deal with this, then something's wrong with you. But our next president-elect and vice president are pro everything that we would be against. They are pro killing babies. They are pro homosexual. They are pro transgender and all the gender reassignment and all this kind of stuff. They are pro everything that the Bible is against. And the cesspool of the world is getting stinkier every day. And it is hard sometimes. And if you're wanting to live for the Lord, you feel the uphill battle some days. We're in a garbage heap. But you know what? God's holy. And I think this is something I think that as Christians we find more and more. You know why we are more and more hungry for home and more hungry for fellowship? This side of eternity, the fellowship among believers, is the closest that we come to experiencing something that is holy. We gather together for church. We gather together to sing praises. We gather together to pray. We gather together to encourage each other. We gather together to talk about the Lord. It is the closest thing this side of eternity that we get to experiencing holiness. But we know that we are about to enter into the presence of absolute holiness, where there is nothing defiled in heaven, not even the least little fleck of that which would be unholy. And I think that the older that we get, the more that we long to be home with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that this world stinks and reeks, the more that we can hardly wait for the trumpet to sound. And we can thank God that He is holy. And that we are so close to going to a very holy place. The final thing is this. Verse 15 of 1 Chronicles. Be ye mindful always of this. Of His command. Okay, let me start over. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Thank God for his protection. God's saints are protected. We have the protection of his promises, his covenants, the protection of his promotion, because God will promote as he sees fit. And then we have just simply God's protection. Here is a verse oftentimes misused in Baptist circles and Baptist preachers for centuries. That verse, touch not God's anointed. Because, you know, if you dare say anything bad about the pastor, hey, you're not supposed to touch God's anointed. That is not what that verse of Scripture says. That is taken 100% out of context. In context, the anointed is God's covenant people, Israel. God providentially protected the Jewish people because they were so blessed, and we've seen that through the years. By way of application, that applies to all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are His chosen, holy generation. We are God's anointed. And the world is warned, don't touch my anointed. God hasn't missed and forgotten anything, Christians. We wonder if there will... Man, we're just getting shortchanged every step of the way. There's coming a day where God balances the books, Christians. God has forgotten nothing. And our protection is sure. You see, as believers in Christ, we have so much to publicly thank God for. The question is, will we do it? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so this is... maybe just not resonating real well. But I remind you that you got to know this God before you're truly going to understand what it is to be thankful for Him. This God who sent His only begotten Son, God in the flesh, to die on a cross for your sins, to shed His blood for you, to arise from the grave, and to offer salvation to all who would believe. Lost soul today needs to be the day of salvation. However the Lord deals with you in this psalm in 1 Chronicles 16, would you respond to the Lord this morning? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we commit this invitation time to you, Lord, praying for your will to be done, praying that our hearts would be moved and touched by you, thanking you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do. And Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, may this be the day of salvation for them. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.